Today is in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, verse 27 of Deuteronomy. This is Moses' last charge to the nation of Israel. You know, of course, that he'd been leading them for 40 years in the wilderness. And because he, in his anger, had struck the rock when God spoke to him, told him to speak to it, and thereby he violated a type. The rock represented Christ's suffering, and he was smitten once. And so in the first time that God told Moses to strike the rock, and water came out. But then later on, when the people were in need of water, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And in anger, he struck the rock. Because of that, God told him he would not be able to go into the land of Israel. And so God took him on top of the mountains, and Mount Nebo, top of Pisgah, and let him see into the promised land. And then God buried Moses. But before he puts him to death, Moses leaves a final charge to the nation of Israel. And that is found in the beginning of chapters 32 of Deuteronomy. But my text is found in verse 37. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy. The eternal God is thy refuge. This verse, this word refuge, is used quite a few times in the Old Testament. It is used only once in the New Testament, and to be found in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and we will look at that later on. But this word is first used in the book of Numbers, and God is teaching us something there about the subject of refuge. And in Numbers chapter 33, God is giving to Israel about the six, telling them that they are to construct six cities of refuge. Now the purpose of these cities of refuge was, I'm sorry, chapter 35. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites an inheritance of their possession and cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities around about them. And then beginning in verse 6, he says, and among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which shall be appointed for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. So a total of 48 cities were designated for the Levites. Now, out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi did not receive a portion of Israel, but they were given 48 cities. In the Old Testament, God portions out, tells the Levites that they are to have a area around all of these 48 cities. This belonged to the Levites, to the priest. The six cities of refuge were among those 48 cities, but there was only six cities of refuge. These cities of refuge are indeed a type of Christ. But let me first just tell you about those cities, first of all. These cities were made, as you read in verse 6 here, they were appointed for the manslayer. And what that meant was, if someone were to kill another person, as we would say and call it, by accident, it was not by intention. It was not because of some rage or some anger, but something happened. Maybe a tool came loose, or whatever it may be, a wagon got loose, run over someone, and someone is killed. That is a manslayer. He has killed someone. Now, back in the book of Genesis, God, when Noah came out of the ark, God established the Noahic covenant, and he established the preciousness of life. First murderer was Cain. He had killed his brother Abel, and God dealt with him severely. Cain made to say, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I don't know what God did all to Cain, but God dealt with him. The reason being because God told Noah that blood, the life of a man, is precious. And if whosoever takes a man's life, another man will be responsible to avenge that person's life. Fact of the matter, there is the word redeemer in the Old Testament. It is the word goel. And it means the avenger or redeemer, because the person who was the goel was redeeming a price that a relative had, could not pay, or they were paying back an act of vengeance. So here's what God provided for Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. There were six cities of refuge. These six cities were dispersed throughout all the area of Israel so that they were close by. You didn't have to travel 3 or 4 days or a week to get to the city. It was within a day's journey. You could easily make one of these cities. All the way from the north to the south part of Israel, these six cities were located. So they were easily accessible. And it was also a place of sure refuge. The avenger could not injure, could not kill you, as long as you stayed in the cities of refuge. God said that if a man was a manslayer, he killed someone by accident, he could flee to the cities of refuge and he would be safe there as long as the high priest lived. Now, when the high priest died, he was free to leave the city, but he had to stay in the city as long as the priest lived. If he went out of the city before the priest had died and the avenger caught him, he could kill him, and there would be no consequences to it. And so the responsibility of the manslayer was to stay in the city until the priest died. It was a safe place, sure place, easily accessible from the death penalty. So these six cities, they point to Christ as being a type of our refuge. But God is teaching Israel and us something that he wants us to learn. And that is recorded for us here in the last charge that Moses gives to the nation of Israel. He has taught them about the six cities of refuge. But here is what you need to understand. These six cities will not be standing forever. These cities will ultimately collapse. But there is a refuge that is sure and certain, and it is set forth for us here in this 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. The eternal God is thy refuge. Now, the word refuge, as I said, is a very precious word. It is used throughout the Old Testament many different times. For instance, in the book of Psalms, in verse 46 of the book of Psalms, we read, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. A refuge, a strength, and a very present help in the time of trouble. The Lord is the refuge of his people. He is the strength of his people. He is the safety for his people. There is indeed no other refuge like unto our Lord. In the 62nd Psalm, in verses 7, 6, 7, and 8, we read about God, our refuge. Psalm 62 and verses 6, 7, and 8. He only, speaking about the Lord, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Well, Psalms 91, there is also a promise here, reference, and there are many, 18 times. The fact of the matter is, in the book of Psalms, this word is used. And I'm not going to read all those verses of scriptures, but I will share with you that He is a refuge. Verses 1 and 2 here. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I'll read verse 4. He shall cover thee with the feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. There were other verses. One of them I'll look at here momentarily is Psalms 142 and verse 5. Psalms 142 and verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of living. Thou art my refuge. The thing that you first must be made aware of about the subject of refuge is that there must be an awareness of the need for a refuge. These cities of refuge were situated throughout the land of Israel, and they were easily accessible. But people lived in various areas, and they didn't go to those cities every end of every day unless there was some a reason to go there. So the idea of a refuge is that there must be some crisis, some problem, some storm, something that threatens our lives. There are people today, and especially here in the southern part of the United States, that build storm shelters. Now, you don't live in a storm shelter. Some people may build a house like that, but a storm shelter itself is not built to live in. It's only built for a very particular occasion and for short duration. We here in the South are very conscious of the subject of tornadoes. I noticed from the weather report the other day that this year, 2021, we had fewer tornadoes than in many previous years. Now, that seemed unusual to me because it seemed like we were having tornadoes every month out of the year. In fact, man, we had some tornadoes this past December, which is very unusual. Mississippi is not the state for most tornadoes. There are Oklahoma, Texas, those states have more tornadoes than what we have, but we have our share of them. And whenever there is a tornado in the area, everyone goes on alert. Sirens go off. Everyone runs for shelter. Get a safe place. All the news media is telling you a storm is coming. Get in your safe place. Prepare for it. There, because we have seen the damage, the tragedy of those who have been killed and injured because of severe storms. Well, a tornado is not the only kind of storm. I've lived in Florida and the Caribbean, and the storms down there are called hurricanes, and those are very dangerous storms. Throughout the world, there are different kinds of storms. Sometimes they're just as in the northern part of Africa, in the Sahara Desert, there's a sandstorm. Other places, there are snowstorms. Those storms are life-threatening. But there were storms in life that are more than just a physical storm. Our world is suffering somewhat from a storm of sicknesses. This coronavirus has been like a terrible plague that swept across the world. In every country, there are thousands of people who've died because of it. Pandemic, they call it. It's a storm, a health storm. There are economical storms. America has experienced those. We've had the Great Depression and other times of recession. Those are economical storms. Sometimes individuals experience economical storms. Personal bankruptcy is on great increase throughout America. Not only are those kinds of physical storms, but there are emotional storms that people go through. We would refer to them as being storms of depression. Depression is a common thing. You get up maybe in the morning and feeling happy and joyful, and then something happens to the day that you get discouraged. Some sorrow comes into your life, some disappointment. It becomes a storm of depression, and it can continue on for several days and for weeks, and you may have to get some professional attention to help you during that storm of depression. There are storms that also affect marriages, wrecking homes, destroying families, storms. There are storms that come into people's lives that are political, that are personal storms. It may be a spiritual coldness. It may be a spiritual drought that's come about because of neglecting of spiritual things or neglecting of the house of the Lord. David, you'll read through those Psalms that you'll find that there seems to be in David's experiences sometimes when even he, the psalmster of Israel, was going through some kind of spiritual discouragement and spiritual depression, and he would say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Well, storms are common to us, sad to say. And we need to understand that there are help. There is a special help for us in the time of our storm. And that help is not always necessarily a physical help. Oh, if you are facing a tornado, yes, get into a safe place. But pray first. Pray that God will keep you safe. Don't trust just the shelter. Or if you're having some other problem in life as a storm, pray, ask God to help you. That's what these Psalms that I've just read to you speak about. For instance, Psalms 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. That's the kind of refuge he is. He is a strength and a present help. Those cities of refuge, they were some distance away. They were not more than a day's journey away from someone's house, but they were some distance. But our God is a very present God. He is omnipresent, is the theological term that we use to speak about him. I remember in theology class, our professor gave us a definition of the omnipresence of the Lord, and I've never forgotten it. It's such a precious thought about God. That is, he said, the Lord is present in all places as if though he was only in one place. Now you think about that. God is in all places as if though he were only in one place. Wherever God's people are, wherever they may be, whether you're alone in prison, in a cell confined by yourself, whether you're in the desert, in the wilderness, whether you're out on the depths of the ocean or in the heights of the sky, wherever you may be, God is there. And he is there as if though he was only in one place. Now you may feel that you are far off from the Lord, but I will assure you, you're always in the very presence of God. I especially like Psalms 139, and there are many who have referred to Psalms 139 because it is such a precious psalm, and it's a help and encouragement to us. And it says, surely, whither I go, verse 7, whether shall I go from my spirit, or whether shall I flee from my presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both a light unto thee. So the Lord's presence is always at all times with his people. Psalms 23 is such a well-known psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so we have to be mindful that the Lord is present with us. He is very accessible. There's never been a circumstance that God's people have found themselves in but what God was not there to comfort them. Those three Hebrew men, as they were cast into the fiery furnace, when they had thrown them in, they said, did we not throw in three, and we see the fourth, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. So it is that God's presence is with his people at all times, whatever their circumstances may be. You cannot go beyond the presence of the Lord as far as his being able to be there. Now, there is such a thing as being out from the presence of the Lord to enjoy his presence, his fellowship. That's one of the judgments that God will bring to the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You don't know how precious it is to enjoy the presence of the Lord, the face of the Lord, the care of the Lord. His eye is always open toward his people. He watches over them. His ear is always open to their cry. His hand is always accessible. He is the very present help in the time of trouble. So is the Lord. Now it is said here that the eternal God is thy refuge. We need to understand the importance of something being eternal. The older you get, the more you realize how quickly time passes. And with the passing of time, how quickly things change. I grew up as a young boy in a coal mining camp in West Virginia, Mingo County, West Virginia. My father worked in the coal mines, and it was called Lando Coal Company. And it was one of the more successful coal mines in that time period. It was a mine that produced coal during the World War II. My father tried to go and enlist in the Army. They wouldn't take him because he was a coal miner, and his work was vital to the war effort. That coal company had a large company store. It reminds me somewhat to think about Walmart. Though it maybe not been as big as Walmart, it was similar. They had all kinds of stuff in there. Clothing, groceries, things for your kitchen and clothing. There was a post office there, a gas station there. We lived in what was considered to be a prospering community. Now, when I say prospering community, we had outside toilets and so forth, but it was a safe community. I've gone back to visit there now. You can only find a few foundation stones left. The woods have grown up. There's no evidence at all of that coal mining company. What's called the tipple has gone. Nothing there. Even the railroad tracks have been taken up. Nothing remains. I've driven by the house where I grew up in. It's gone. So things pass, things deteriorate, things change. Nothing remains the same. Our country is changing. The world around about us is changing. People change. Our government is changing. But friend, I want to tell you, there's something that does not change, and that is the eternal God. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, what a precious promise it is to know that we have the eternal God as our refuge. He does not die. He does not have to take a break. He doesn't go for a vacation. He doesn't ever get sick. He is the eternal God. Always the same, existing, self-existing. He does not depend upon anything outside of himself. You and I are very much dependent upon our environment. We've got to have oxygen. We need food to survive on. And you lose those things that are essential to your life and you will die. And people have died because they've lost the necessities of life. But not so our God. He is self-sustaining. He has life in himself. Nothing can happen. There's no bomb that can go off and blow him up. There's not enough dynamite in the world or atomic energy to destroy our God. He is the eternal God. And when time has ceased to exist and this world is no longer, I want to tell you, the eternal God will always still be there. He is from eternity past unto eternity future. And this world that you and I live in may go on for 10 billion years, but I will tell you that God does not change. He will always be in existence. He will always be the same. There is no variableness nor shadow of turning him. I was just reading the other day in a theological book, a man was writing about God. And he said, God adapts himself to our circumstances. And he takes in consideration and he changes. Well, God is to us as the immutable God. He does not change. The Word of God declares that. It's not just man's ideas. I change not. The God of Abraham, the God of Noah, the God of Isaac, the God of Daniel is the same God today. Oh, we may say, well, we don't see him functioning the same way. Well, he may not functioning always the same way, but he's always the same. The Holy Spirit is always the same. Oh, we say we need another Pentecostal revival, and that would never be because it was for a particular case. God was doing something to accredit his church on the day of Pentecost. So there never will be another exactly like that. I think that I've been blessed to be in some real spiritual services. And you might say that those were similar in a case to be a Pentecostal service. But there's only one. But the Holy Spirit of God works mightily today. I'm told that there is a revival going on in certain other parts of the world, in the Far East. I'm told and what I read that there may be even a revival going on among the house churches in China. I don't know. That's all secret stuff. But I do know this, that God is in all places at all times, and He is omnipotent in all places at all times. He changes not. There is no power that can stay His hand. He is the abler. He is the helper in the very midst of all of our troubles. Whatever your problem may be, the eternal God is thy refuge. He is thy strength. The Lord, God is our refuge and strength. Strength. How precious it is to know that the Lord is the strength of His people. Isaiah, God makes promise to His people, says, the Lord will bless His people with strength. Paul, writing in Romans, the 5th chapter, said, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There is a limit to human ability. It's amazing what we've learned that we can do in science, medical research, and machinery. We can make things amazingly, quickly. Inventions have brought about things that we never thought would ever existed. The television is an amazing thing. The cell phone, we don't know how we could live without it. Those things are amazing. But God is the God of strength. Someone put up a sign that said, whenever you call on heaven, you never get a busy signal. Well, that's true. He is a very present help. He is the strength. There is no temptation nor taking you but such as is common. God is faithful, who will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under. I don't know how people exist and function who do not know the Lord. I know they do, evidently. They survive, but they survive without the comfort and the peace of knowing that God is in control of all of their circumstances. I have told people that as I was being wheeled on the cart into the operating room to do open heart surgery, I was at great peace, able to say to the Lord, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I was at great peace about whether I lived or die. Oh, I wanted to live, but I also, there's a part of me who wanted to go to be with the Lord. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me with good health and raised me back up. But I'm thankful for the peace that He blessed me with. Never been anything like that before, and really don't want to go through it again. But the peace of God, to know that when you're facing unknown circumstances, when your life, as it were, hangs in the balances, you think about what they do to you when they open up your chest and work on your heart. It's beyond comprehension that we can do that. You say, oh, God has given men special skills. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I know all about that. But I know who gave the knowledge and the skill is Almighty God. And I know that always that those surgeries are not always 100% successful. Sometimes people die in surgery. I'm not trying to be scareful. I'm just saying it's not in the hands of men. It's what God does. And I'm thankful that our God is in the operating room. I'm thankful our God is in the airplane when I'm riding the airplane. I don't trust the skill of the pilot. I trust the Lord. I'm thankful God is the God around about us all the time. And he is a very present strength, a very present help. If you never felt yourself so weak that you could not get up, well, I've been there. I know what it is to not be able to raise yourself up off the bed. You don't think you ever will be there as a young man. Not able to walk, not able to raise my arms. Why, that's not possible. Yes, it is. But spiritually speaking, we are worse shape, dead in trespasses and sins. We're without any strength. We're without any ability. We cannot understand God. There's none that seeth. There's none that our ears are deaf to the Lord. Unless the Lord is pleased to quicken us and to make us alive. And if he does that, he gives to us life. And we come forth, spiritual life, eternal life, unending life, life for all eternity. Because our life is the life that comes from God himself, eternal life. The Lord said, I give to my people, my sheep, eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. He is the mighty God that keeps his people, that sustains them, that guides them. He is the very strength for his people. You ever felt at times that you could not pray? You just were so brokenhearted, so felt so desperate, you couldn't hardly think about what you wanted to say, except just, Lord, help us. There is a Holy Spirit who makes utterances for us before the throne of God. Who knows how to frame the prayers with words much better than what we can possibly frame them. He is the person that petitions our throne for our help. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you have felt yourself to be such a terrible sinner, you have failed the Lord. You have resolved to do better, but you find yourself not doing any better, but even worse. And you've made promises unto the Lord and yet broke those promises. And you just feel like you cannot ask God for anything else. John says we have an advocate, an intercessor. Do you ever know what it is to have an intercessor? Some of you know an intercessor is something like a lawyer. But lawyers are cold. They are governed by certain rules and regulations, and they're also governed by their own abilities or inabilities. And they're governed by the money, too. If you've got a real bad situation, you know that you better get you a high-priced lawyer, because a low-priced lawyer won't help you. The price for our advocate has already been paid by his own precious blood. He comes to us very cheap, but oh, he's a high-priced lawyer. And he's always heard because he's the Father's Son. And he's always available to the Father because he's always there at the right hand. And the Father is pleased to hear him. So we have that kind of advocate to help us in the time of trouble, time of need. I'm reluctant to tell you, but I want to tell you about an experience I had, and I maybe have told our church about it before, but one of the trips to India, my wife knows it very well because I've repeated it to her. We were riding the train. I think it was maybe about the third trip to India. We traveled some 30 hours flying from Memphis to probably to Atlanta, Atlanta to Germany somewhere, Frankfurt, Germany maybe. And then from Frankfurt, Germany to somewhere in India. And then the train ride for 6 hours. Excuse me a minute. We were riding late at night. Riding in a sleeper car. Now that's not anything like we would think about a sleeper. These were just old bunks. Brother Zach Guest was sound asleep. Brother Timothy Guest was sound asleep. Brother Gunnar was sound asleep. And I was laying on my bunk 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning trying to sleep. And that old rough train was bouncing all over and noise and everything. And the devil came to me and told me what a big fool I was. I left my wife at home. Here I was out here in this strange foreign country, middle of the night, tired, hungry. You're such a big fool. What are you doing this for? Nobody else cares. I just got really depressed, very much discouraged. My daughter Dawn had prepared a little cassette thing for me. I forgot what you call them, but they were just little things. I don't know about those things, but she had prepared this little cassette for me. And there was it's called a series of songs on it. And it's based upon Psalms 103. And there was a song, the very first song, God is our refuge. And it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And that song speaks about that psalm right there, Psalms 103 and verse 17. And the Lord came to me in a very special way. Picked me up, as it were, in his loving arms and told me I wasn't such a big fool. He said, I left heaven and came to earth to die just for you. You're not a fool. The Lord is a very present help in the time of trouble. The eternal God is your refuge. I read some psalms here that spoke about being under the feathers of the Lord. Let me read Psalm 61. I'm sorry, Psalm 62. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. There are terms of knowledge, terms used to describe God as a refuge. He is a fortress. He is a mighty rock. He is the safe haven. Psalms 96, I read, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. The figure of speech is here the idea like a hen or a bird or an eagle that hovers over its young to protect them from the enemy, from the foe. So the Lord covers his people to protect them from the adversary. What is your refuge today? from the devil's accusations? What is your refuge today from the judgment of sin? What is your refuge today that you're trusting in for your soul's salvation? Other refuge have I none except thee, the songwriter said. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. My friend, there is no refuge for your soul's salvation except in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal refuge. He will always be the refuge of his people. Time cannot be so long, but what God is there. Methuselah lived to be 960 some years of age, but he went to be with the Lord. God was there when he died. So it is with his people. Regardless of where you are, what your life is, your circumstances, the Lord is always present. And you cannot outlive him. He is the eternal God. Hell can make no claim on you if God is your refuge. The Lord Jesus Christ redeems you from all of our sins by his precious blood. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He is our helper in the midst of all of our troubles and our accusations and our failures and our sins. I would not want to live a day without the Lord as my refuge. The longer you live, friend, the more you realize how frail and how feeble you are. Oh, I don't feel like I'm 100 years old yet, but I'll tell you, I don't feel like I'm 9 years old either. But I know the strength of the Lord. I have great comfort in God's strength. As thy days shall be, so shall your strength be. I do not know what the future holds for me, and you do not know what the future holds for you. You may be struck down by some accident tomorrow. You may never get up and walk again and see another day after tomorrow. That may be the last day of your life. Or it may be the last day of your strength. It may be the last day that you'll be able to get up out of a bed. Maybe the last day that you'll ever go to work. What then? What will you do? One of the biggest causes of bankruptcy is sicknesses. All of people's money is spent on trying to take care of their health, and there's nothing wrong with that. But even their wealth will not give them good health. What will you do then for a refuge? Jeremiah uses this expression. There is no balm in Gilead. That expression talks about the fact that there is no physician, no healing for one's diseases, ailments. What will you do, my friend, when your health begins to fail you? What will you do when friends forsake you? What will you do when there's no help from anyone? Where will you flee for refuge? Oh, I know that young people don't think about those things. I know that they think that they're going to be strong until they live to be 900 years old. But walk out in the cemetery and you'll find that many young person has met their eternal destiny in the midst of their years. What will you do, middle-aged person? You think that you're going to live to be 80, 90 years old? A man died this past week in his 60s. Many people die middle-aged. I look at the obituaries of people who died, their age, I'm amazed at it. Many of them much younger than I am. And yet God has given me strength to live to the age that I am. You have no guarantee of your life, your strength, your ability, your resources. The eternal God is the only refuge. In the dark of the midnight, have I often hid my face, while the storm howls about me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Still, till the storm passes over, till the thunder clouds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try. There's no end of sorrow. There's no hope by and by. But I know that thou art with me, and tomorrow I will rise, for the storms never darken the skies. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on the bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. There are many storms in life that we must deal with day by day. I talk with people who are going through various kinds of trouble in their life. And I will tell them, and do tell them, the Lord is a helper in the midst of the storm. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy and for your grace. We pray that all who would be under the sound of our voice today might be blessed by your Holy Spirit, to know that Jesus Christ is the shelter in the time of storm, that the eternal God is their refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. We thank you for the opportunity to declare thy word today. May you be pleased to bless it to the hearts of thy people. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen.